Welcome back for the third hour of Issues Etc. During this hour, we'll do our sermon review, and then, based upon the sermon review, based upon the sermon itself, we've played this a couple times. It's a lot of fun. Name that church body. Normally, I would tell you who's doing the sermon, and normally, it would be a no-brainer because more often than not, we're doing recognizable people like D. James Kennedy, and you hear his voice and you say, wow, I've heard that one before. Occasionally, we'll do a sermon from, I think we've done one on a Roman Catholic priest. We've heard a number of Will Wheaton's sermons as we're doing sermon reviews of good sermons. All right? This time I'm not going to tell you. We'll go through our three-part diagnostic. We'll listen to our sermon. We'll stop and start like we normally do occasionally along the way. And then when we're done, I want to hear from you, your reaction to the sermon, to my assessment of it, and I want you to take your best guess. Name the church body. Name the church body from which this sermon comes. This is how it works. Our three-part diagnostic is very simple, and I'm adding a fourth. This would be 3.5 parts, I guess. The first thing you do is you're listening to a sermon, and all you're trying to determine with this diagnostic is, are you listening to a Christ-centered and cross-focused message? Is it centered upon Christ and who Christ is for us, Savior, in his person and his work at the cross, the preaching of the cross? Is this what you're listening to? The first part of the diagnostic, very simple, is Jesus mentioned? Just listen. Is Jesus mentioned? We're not talking about generic references to God, the deity, you know who, any of those kind of things. Is Jesus mentioned, and how often is he mentioned? Now, just because Jesus is mentioned a lot doesn't necessarily mean you're listening to a Christ-centered, cross-focused sermon. But it's the first part of the diagnostic. The second part of the diagnostic is, if Jesus is mentioned, then is he the subject of the verbs? Simple grammar. Is he the one doing the action, or is he the one being acted upon? Is he the subject of the verbs or the object of the verbs? Listen very carefully. This is going to require that you think a little bit. No problem with that. Then in the third part of the diagnostic, if Jesus is mentioned, if he is the subject of the verbs, then ask yourself, what is this preacher, this pastor telling me Jesus is doing, has done, will do for me? You can hear a lot of sermons that mention Jesus, that have him as the subject of the verbs, but when you get to this third part, things get a little iffy. The ice gets thinner. Suddenly we're hearing about the Jesus who helps, who befriends, who comforts, who protects. Now these are all good things that Jesus does do. But they don't do you a lot of good unless Jesus, you are told, specifically, Jesus suffers, dies, bears your sins, rises again. Again, what we're looking for is Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching. That's our three-part diagnostic. It's not complicated. Now, I would add one other thing. When you're done with all of that, just ask yourself, what has the preacher told me is my basic problem? And what solution did the preacher give me for my problem? That's kind of the law and gospel aspect of this diagnostic. What does he diagnose my problem as being? And what does he provide by way of a solution? A very simple listen, and you can listen to any sermon this way, and at the end, in a very basic way. You won't know, there might be false teaching running throughout the sermon. Who knows? But you'll be able to tell whether you've heard the message of the cross when you're done. When we're done with this sermon review, I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, the text of this sermon comes from Matthew chapter 6, and if you'll give me just a moment, the text is right in front of me. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 22, if I'm not mistaken. I will read it because in our recorded version, the text is not found. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, and these are the verses that come into play in this sermon, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not also much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. That's the text of this sermon that we're about to hear. Based upon that, although the preacher begins in the Gospel of Luke.
Are we in the last days? That is, are we in those days that immediately precede the return of Christ? For many reasons, some Christians believe we're in that immediate period before the return of Christ. Luke chapter 21, verse 25 comes to mind in this regard. And on earth there will be distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the foreboding of those things which are coming upon the earth. He speaks there of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Is he referring to tsunamis, hurricanes, another one, yet another bearing down on Florida, or maybe it's arrived by now today? But more to the point, this verse speaks of what happens to people: distress, perplexity, men's hearts failing them for fear, people collapsing in fear, anxiety being widespread. There indeed seems to be an epidemic of anxiety in our society today. It seems like people are really more stressed out than ever. Not because of apocalyptic considerations, but because of the cares of this world weighing upon them. The very things that Jesus is speaking about in our gospel today. And yet Jesus tells us, do not be anxious about what you shall eat, about what you shall drink, about what you shall wear, about worldly cares in general. He counsels us to avoid anxiety and to trust in God. What is the root of all this anxiety? Fear, right? Anxiety is nothing more than a generalized physical state of fear. Fearfulness. Jesus is telling us that God would not have us live in a state of fear. How many times did he tell his disciples, fear not? The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So again, according to the New Testament, it is not God's will for us to spend our lives in anxiety.
All right, we pause here for a moment because I think that suffices as the introduction to the sermon we're reviewing here on Issues, Etc. today. He's laid it out pretty carefully, and as you can see, he's going with the theme of Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 34, the text that is the basis for this sermon. Anxiety, fear, why do people have anxious thoughts, and why is why are our lives filled with anxiety and stress? He says, not primarily apocalyptic concerns. That is, not primarily, are we worried about the end of time or the coming of Christ, but by worldly concerns. Now, he's going to go on in the rest of his sermon to describe the various kinds of fears and anxieties that we all suffer. But he's mentioned Jesus a couple times. If you've been keeping track, you might have, maybe four or five times that Jesus has been mentioned. So let's do a little application of our three-part diagnostic. Jesus has been mentioned, okay? Then let's go on to the second part. Is he the subject of the verbs? Well, so far he has been the subject of the verbs. So we've got part two down. Jesus has been mentioned. He's been the subject of the verbs. Part three. What are the verbs so far? Of which that Jesus, we are told, what is Jesus doing so far in the sermon? Jesus tells us, he teaches us, he counsels us. Now here's a good example. We've gone through our diagnostic, and we've come at least at this part, and we're only at the beginning of the sermon. So this is all very tentative, and this is all preliminary. So far, Jesus has been mentioned. That's good. He is the subject of the verbs. That is also good. And Jesus has been described as telling, teaching, and counseling. One would hope it goes beyond this, because Jesus has done far more for us than taught us or told us or counseled us, which is why we listen to the rest of the sermon.
Is there an appropriate place for fear? Yeah, I think in certain circumstances. There are what we might call immediate fears. If someone shoves a gun in your face, or if you're being charged by a grizzly bear, or if there's a tornado bearing down on your house, fear is an appropriate response. Because you're in immediate danger, and you've got to do something, you've got to respond to the danger that faces you in that moment. There are also what I'm going to call rational fears. The fear of losing your job when layoffs are announced. The fear of your business going under when losses pile up upon losses. The fear of death or debilitation when one is gravely ill. These fears are rational because they anticipate a probable outcome in the current situation. But then we can go on, as we analyze fear, to consider imaginary fears. These are fears of things that may possibly happen, but are unlikely to happen, things for which there is no present danger, the what-ifs. And believe me, people get themselves all bound up with fears of the what-ifs. You know, something happening to one of your children, fear of coming down with a dread disease of some kind, fears of future financial disaster, fears of the end of the world. People imagine these scenarios, and their imaginations carry them away, and they become fearful, in fact, live in fear in many times, in many cases, I should say, of these things. This is largely a self-induced state of anxiety, right? There's no present reason for concern for these things, and yet people live as their imaginations run away with them in fear of these things. And then lastly, we can talk about irrational fears that are commonly known as phobias. You know, this would be fear of flying in airplanes, fear of germs, fear of frogs, fear of snakes. I was going to add to this list fear of computers, but then I decided that that is a rational fear. You should be afraid of your computer. Some people are very afraid of computers.
All right, before he goes on, he has outlined, and he's going to go on a little bit more to talk about the irrational fears that we have. If you've been listening carefully, this is past the introduction what I would call the diagnosis phase of his sermon. Most sermons do go this direction unless they're just merely stream of consciousness. He's diagnosed most textual preaching, that is, going to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible passage say, will end up diagnosing a problem. And that's why the fourth part of our diagnostic we've added on is, what does the preacher say? Is my problem? What solution does he offer? He's in the diagnosis phase. We've got all kinds of fears, and we live in the grip of fear. So what kind of fears do we have? He says, we've got appropriate fears. You got a grizzly bear chasing you through the woods? Be afraid. That's an appropriate fear. We have rational fears. That is, things that we ought to be concerned about for the future because there's a real possibility they might happen. We have imaginary fears. Things that have no real possibility of happening, but they could happen. It's a possibility, even though they're not really a present danger. We still fear these. And he says these are the ones that we often really get bound up in our lives in these kind of fears. And then finally, he's turned to the final kind of fear he's describing here, irrational fears, phobias. He'll talk a bit more about that. So he's diagnosed a problem. Question is it my problem? I don't fear being chased by a grizzly because I don't live in grizzly country. All right? I don't suffer from any phobias that I know of, frogs, snakes, nor computers. Right? So in this sense, it's still not applying to me. I have rational fears, but he says that's okay. It's okay to have rational fears. You should. And I do. Therefore, I'm still okay. I really am. I'm still okay. And then he has imaginary fears, those things that might happen in the future but aren't necessarily going to happen. That might apply to me. Although I'm a pretty easygoing guy, to be quite honest with you. I don't worry about whether I'm going to run out of money until I run out of money. Then I get real worried about the money. But up until the moment when the bank account is still showing a positive, I don't worry about it. So I could argue that in more cases than not, most of my fears are rational or appropriate. And since I don't suffer from a whole series of phobias, I'm okay. What he has yet to say, and we'll see if he does, whether or not this fear is sinful. Now, I've talked about this many times. There are the kind of sermons that present us as victims of circumstance. Our life is stressful. Our life is hard. We're afraid. We have reason to be afraid, but maybe not as afraid as we are. Which seems to be the direction this is going. But at no point am I told, and we'll see if we are told, at no point am I told, you know what, and it's sinful to be afraid. It's wrong for you to be afraid. Yes, in this age where all feelings are supposed to be equal and you can feel whatever you want to feel and no one can gainsay what you feel, Christian preachers can say it is wrong to be afraid. I think of the passage where Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can hurt the body. But be afraid of the one who can throw to its destruction both body and soul into hell. Will we hear what we ought to be afraid of? Not only what we shouldn't be afraid of. And so we listen on.
But these things are usually of a psychological nature. They're bound up with a certain psychology that is problematic. But God would not have us live in fear. This is the point. Captive to scenarios in our imaginations, possessed by worries about potential threats, in bondage to phobias. In the verse that immediately follows the conclusion of our gospel today, Jesus tells us, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of its own worries. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Living for today then means we refuse to construct worrisome imaginary situations in our minds about the futures. Sure, we do engage in forethought, but forethought is different from fear. Do you know the difference? It's one thing to plan ahead, to look into the future, and to plan constructively for those things that you anticipate may face you. You plan for retirement. That doesn't mean you have to fear retirement, but you plan for it. So you engage in forethought, but worry is different. Worry adds nothing to the situation. What positive factor does worry add to any consideration of the future? None. It just injects anxiety and fear into what ought be the rational consideration of the various scenarios that lie to the future. So, fundamentally then, this all being said, what is fear in the Christian perspective? Not in the psychological perspective, but in the spiritual perspective. What is fear then? In the light of what Jesus tells us, fear is basically a lack of faith in the promises of God.
All right. Now I think he's come to the point of his diagnosis phase in his sermon. He's talked a lot about fear and the various kinds of fear, and he says God doesn't want us to live in fear. We can anticipate the future. Nothing wrong with that, but he doesn't want us to live in fear. And fear is essentially, as he just said, lack of faith in the promises of God. You know, this is shaping up to be, so far, one of those sermons that I have to agree with. That doesn't necessarily mean that it's a Christ-centered and cross-focused sermon yet. In fact, D. James Kennedy preaches a fair number of sermons that I agree with wholeheartedly. I find his politics and his viewpoints on social issues quite amenable. That doesn't mean he preaches the cross at every opportunity. Do not be sucked into listening to sermons and saying, wow, that was a great sermon, just because you agreed with what the preacher said. That doesn't make the sermon a good sermon. Good preaching. Good preaching is the preaching of your sin and God's solution to your sin in the sinless Christ who lived and died and rose again for you. That's good preaching. I could go into just about any church across the nation, listen to what the preacher has to say, and agree with it. But unless I've been held dead to rights for my sin, my thoughts, my words, my deeds, and then been told in no uncertain terms, as clear as crystal, that it is not I who have been held dead to rights, but Christ in my place who's been held dead to rights for my sin and everyone's sin, and that by his payment for my sin, I am counted before God as sinless. God reckons to me the sinless and obedient life of Jesus. Well, unless I've heard that, I might have agreed with everything that's said, but something is conspicuously absent. We'll see whether or not in this sermon we're reviewing here today on Issues, etc., where that which is so often absent from many, many a sermon, sermons that we can agree with, everything they do say, the trouble comes in what they don't say. Not in what is preached, but in what is not preached. Namely, our sin and the solution to our sin in the cross. Now, so far, this preacher has preached our sin. He has told us that our fear is a lack of faith in the promises of God. What solution will he provide?
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Ken Sherb, co-editor of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, The Anonymous God, on the biggest problem with American civil religion.
The biggest problem would be to begin to think that because you are a relatively decent citizen and that somehow or another you fit into this civil society which finds its place under God, if you're keeping your nose clean, obeying the laws, paying your taxes, then you must be in pretty good with God. Not so.
Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is called The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts American Civil Religion and Society. For more information about The Anonymous God, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
Noah's Flood, from fountains and windows?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of a new free booklet on Noah's Ark and the Flood. Well, Ken, I thought the water from Noah's Flood came from 40 days of rain.
Mark, the Bible says it did rain for 40 days during the flood, but it also tells us that rain wasn't the main source of water that covered the whole earth. You see, in Genesis 7 and verse 11, we get the answers. It states that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Now, the phrase the deep usually refers to oceans, but sometimes refers to water lying under the surface of the earth. It's very likely that these fountains of the deep were actually something like volcanic eruptions that caused huge amounts of water to burst through the ground. Some of it may have been in the form of steam. Isn't it interesting that up to 70% or more of what comes out of volcanoes today is water, usually a steam? And by the way, in the fossil record, we see many volcanic rocks in between the layers. They were obviously deposited during Noah's flood. The other source of the waters for Noah's flood was the windows of heaven. Genesis 7 also tells us it rained continuously for 40 days and nights. The book of Genesis gives us real answers about God's judgment on a wicked world.
Ken Ham provides answers to the most asked questions about Noah, the flood, and the ark in his new booklet, available free on our website, AnswersRadio.com. That's AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. The latest brain research shows that the front part of the brain is responsible for self-control and moral judgment. This part of the brain develops through childhood and adolescence. The American Academy of Pediatrics reports some research has suggested that mindless television may idle this particular part of the brain and impoverish its development. So how much TV can our children watch? Again, the American Academy of Pediatrics says 1 hour a day is a lot for preschoolers, and 1 to 2 hours is the maximum for older children. Motivated by God's love, which He has shown us in Jesus, we can place limits on our children and their TV time. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Paul Clayton and me, Diane Summers. We will visit with Sharon Warbach of Nurses for Newborns on their expectations and challenges as we approach fall and winter. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee, on AM 850 KFUO.
You know, we talked earlier today with you about Pat Robertson, about things he had to say, making pronouncements to our government about who they should assassinate. And it raises a lot of questions about how the church and civil society interact with one another. You might be tempted to hoist the flag a little higher on the pole and say, yeah, it's good to hear someone finally call a spade, and let's get down there and do that assassination. And, you know, that sentiment might be born more of American civil religion than of scriptural Christianity. American civil religion and scriptural Christianity are the subjects of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August, The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts Civil Religion and American Society. This book is edited by two regular guests here on the program, Dr. David Adams and Dr. Ken Sherb, and it includes among those who have written essays for this book, many of our regular guests as well. The book is $16.99 plus shipping and handling. You can go to our website and find out more, issuesetc.org. It's right there on the homepage. The book is called The Anonymous God. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House. Just call them any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I highly recommend this book. It's a great primer in American civil religion, its history, and what it is today, and how Christians have to engage this very tricky entity in the public square. 1-800-325-3040, our website address, issuesetc.org. We're doing our sermon review here in the last hour of Issues Etc. today, and we're reviewing a sermon anonymously, not because the sermon was given without permission or anything like that, but because when we're done reviewing this sermon, I want to play a little Name That Church Body. You hear the sermon, we review it, we talk about it, your reaction, and take your best guess. Coming up here in about 10 minutes, there are only a few minutes left in the sermon, Name That church body. We're going to open up the phone lines for you, and I want your guess. What church body is this preacher a member of? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So far, the preacher has outlined our problem. It is fear. Not all fear is sinful, but the kind of fear he's diagnosing, the kind of anxiety that grips our lives, he says, is essentially a lack of faith in the promises of God. He's mentioned Jesus a number of times. So far, Jesus has been mentioned, and he's been the subject of the verbs. Those verbs have tended to be teaches, tells, counsels so far. Haven't heard whiff one of the cross yet. But then again, he's just diagnosed our sinful problem. What solution will he offer for the sin, the unbelief, that is our fear?
The Lord who promises us, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will take care of you. I will see to your needs that they are tended to. Trust in me and my provision for you. This is what the Lord says to us. But it's difficult for us to accept that because of all those things that just might happen. Do the promises that the Lord gives us mean that you will never get sick, that tragedy will never strike you, that your every financial venture will be crowned with success? Not necessarily. But an attitude that is formed by faith rather than fear is inherently healthful and oriented to success. It's not the fearful person who succeeds, but the person who with faith and a positive attitude takes risks. God's promise is, whatever situation you find yourself in, He will be with you and not forsake you. The attitude of faith speaks like this, in the words of the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't mean, he's not saying that, oh yes, you can climb Mount Everest at 90 years old. That's not his point. He says, whatever challenges life brings you, you will have His spiritual strength and power active within you. The spiritual resources will be there for whatever situation may confront you in life.
All right, we pause here right before he concludes his sermon. There are only moments left. And one wonders, he's got precious little time, if he's going to make it to the cross, if he's going to have, after having, I think in a rather adept way, I mean, clearly understandable and clearly communicated, after he's diagnosed our problem, which is, in this case, the symptom of fear, which is, in fact, a lack of faith in the promises of God. He said that very clearly. Now, I'm kind of, has he said it's sin? No, he hasn't said it's sin, but how could one say a lack of faith in God's promises is anything but sinful? It's certainly not just a shortcoming, certainly just a minor failing. A lack of faith in God's promises is a serious sin. He's diagnosed the problem. He's added a few verbs, hasn't he? In addition to Jesus teaching us, telling us, counseling us, Jesus promises us. He says things to us. He says, I will never leave us or he will never leave us or forsake us. So Jesus, the verbs that Jesus is doing here, he never leaves us nor forsakes us. Jesus promises he will be with us. And then he quoted St. Paul there, I can do all things through Christ. And then in a subordinate clause, who strengthens me? Christ strengthens me. So Jesus tells us, teaches us, counsels us, promises us, does not leave us, does not forsake us, will be with us, and strengthens us. Now these are all most certainly things that Jesus does. There is no doubt about that. But the solution to my sin, I would point out in advance of the end of this sermon, the solution to my sin is not found in what Jesus teaches me, or tells me, or counsels me, or even in what Jesus promises me. As great and as marvelous are the promises of God, St. Paul says all the promises of God are yes in Christ. Not just what Jesus says or counsels or teaches, but in who Jesus is, for me and what he does for me. Where is the cross? Now he says Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. Is this true? Well, of course it is. And he'll be with me and he'll strengthen me. Those things are true as well. But the solution to my sin, to my predicament before God, is not found in that Jesus promises to hang around, no matter what. And it's not found in the fact that he will be with me. You know, God can be with us in wrath as much as he can be with us in grace. And the solution to my sin isn't even found in the fact that Jesus strengthens me to face whatever I have to face. God's solution to my sin is very, very particular, very specific. It is the sinless life of this man, Jesus, our Savior, lived for me, consciously, deliberately lived in my place, a life of perfect obedience. It is the sinless death of this man, died for me, consciously, deliberately died for me. He had me and you and every sinner in mind, if one wants to put it that way, certainly bearing our sins in his body when he died. The solution of my sin is found in this man who rises again for my justification. So that even as he lives and lives before God, as the once made and final sacrifice for my sins, God's verdict of innocent must stand. As long as Christ lives, God's verdict of innocent over me, a sinner, must stand. That's the solution to my sin. And I can think of many places where Scripture would take us, if our sin is fear, where it would take us for the solution. Right to the cross. Hebrews. Because the children share in flesh and blood, he too partook in the same, so that he might save us from the fear of death and the one who holds the fear of death, that is the devil. That's Hebrews. That's not a long ways to go. It gets you right to the cross, the incarnation and the cross. Well, will this preacher get us there? What solution will he provide? The last few moments of this sermon.
Therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when it comes to fears, when it comes to those anxieties that would possess us, that would plague us, we understand them then from a spiritual perspective. Immediate fears of immediate dangers are really a God-given response to real danger. Rational fears we can face honestly with faith in God's promise of provision and care for us, affirming that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Imaginary fears, we are to resist the temptation for our imagination to run away with us, affirming that sufficient for the day are the troubles thereof. There's enough to worry about today. I don't need to imagine all kinds of possible scenarios. And irrational fears, we may need counseling, therapy, or treatment. But the same principle applies. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Surmount them and not be conquered by them. Therefore, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let us remember those words of Jesus. Therefore, do not be anxious about your life. Your heavenly Father knows all your needs. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of them will be granted to you.
Here's the end of the sermon. That's it. Now, did I miss it? Tell me, please, did I miss it? I try and listen as carefully as I can. I listened to this one several times. Did I miss the cross? There was nothing in that sermon, per se, that I could disagree with. It was what was missing from that sermon that is so deeply troubling. You say, how could it trouble you? You do this every week. Sure, I do it every week. We review these sermons and how often we have come through sermons preached by people with great pedigrees and great acclaim and who know better, who believe better, but when they preach the sermon, they somehow miss the cross. They stroll right past it. They take us someplace else. They even, in the case of this sermon, rightly diagnose a symptom of our real problem, namely our fear. And even call it what Scripture would call it as well, a lack of faith. Jesus says, oh, you a little faith, a lack of faith in the promises of God. Rightly diagnosed. It's like you went to the doctor and he gave you the most clear and concise and easily understandable diagnosis for your cancer that he possibly could, and then said, you know, I'll be here for you. I'll be there for you. Do you have a cure? Oh, no, no, no. I'm not here to talk about the cure. I'll be there for you. A Jesus who teaches and tells and counsels and promises and says and even says he'll never leave us or forsake us, promises to be with us and strengthen us, is a Jesus that still hasn't saved us yet. He has not provided an answer to our sin. He has not bridged the gap of alienation and enmity between me and God that my sin is. I thought I listened pretty carefully, but I did not hear that Jesus also, in addition to teaching and telling and counseling and promising to stay by me and strengthening me, is the one who bore my sin in his body, partaking of my flesh, so that in his flesh he might destroy the one who holds the power, the fear of death, the devil. Once again, I'm in a position of saying I agree with everything the preacher said. I just wish he would have not stopped talking, not just diagnosed my problem, but given me God's only solution. All right, let's play Name That Church Body. We've done our sermon analysis. Today we're combining it with a quick game of Name That Church Body. This is how it works. You've heard the sermon. You've heard what was said there. I haven't told you who the preacher is, where it came from. You tell me. What church body? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's line them up one after another. Best guess, this is not a trick question. This is just give me your best guess and why. What church body and why? Where do you think it came from and why? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, it kind of goes to the question, can you tell the difference between Lutheran preaching, Presbyterian preaching, non-denominational preaching, Pentecostal preaching? Is there any difference? Based on what you heard, name that church body. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mary's up first. Mary from St. Louis, welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Well, I've never heard you review a sermon from a Catholic denomination. I don't know if you avoid that on purpose, but spending most of my life in Catholic churches, that could have been a Catholic sermon.
Okay. Is that your guess? Catholic sermon? Why is that?
Because it has nice things to think about and a little bit of a challenge, but no solution.
All right, Mary, thank you very much. That's a good guess. That's a good guess. By the way, we did review, and this was some time back, a homily by Pope Benedict. Remember when he was, what was it, his, it was a funeral sermon for Pope John Paul II. And Pope Benedict, at the time, Cardinal Ratzinger, preached the sermon, very famous sermon, probably one of the most famous sermons he'll ever preach, and we reviewed that one. We also did one, a written one, I think, at one time, from a Roman, before we were doing audio reviews, we reviewed some that was written by a Roman Catholic priest. All right, name that church body. She says Catholic. What do you say, Martha, calling from Florissant?
Okay, I think it was Presbyterian. I know there's a lot of different kinds of Presbyterian. I think it was a more conservative branch of Presbyterian. He certainly believe the Bible, and, I seem like he stressed the sovereignty of God, so it sounded Presbyterian to me.
Okay, because of the sovereignty of God.
And because it was really a good sermon. It sounded like he'd been to school, maybe Covenant Theological Seminary or somewhere. I mean, it was really a good sermon, except, like you say, it didn't have the solution.
All right, Martha, thank you very much. Wow, I mean, Martha says, Mary says Catholic because it had a lot of nice things to think about, can't argue with that, but did not offer a solution. Mary says Presbyterian. She's cued off by what she hears as the emphasis on the sovereignty of God. That's another good guess. You know, as I review what we've heard there, those are two very good guesses. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just about 5-6 minutes before we wrap this up, and I want to hear from you. You heard the sermon reviewed. Maybe you just caught the tail end of it. I've given my assessment of the sermon. For what that's worth, name the church body. We're combining our sermon review with Name That Church Body, something we started just a couple weeks ago here on Issues, Etc. So what church body did this sermon come from? And I'll give you a few, not a hint, but I'll give you a few things to operate on, upon here. First of all, it comes from a church body. All right? It comes from an established church body. So I'm not looking for some crazy outlandish thing. You heard it. Make your best guess. Ellen calls from Baldwin. Hi, Ellen.
Oh, hello, Pastor Wilkin.
Yes.
You know, I kind of, the more I listen to him, I kind of wonder if he's unity, because they strip Jesus of his divinity, but they do use the Bible and have a lot of self-help and this sort of thing, or maybe even United Church of Christ. I would guess either one of those, but more like unity.
Okay, thank you. I'll hang up. All
Thanks.
Right, now those are another two good guesses. And see, this shows, I love this game. Because it shows that people are listening for particular things in the sermon. They're hearing certain things and they're saying, okay, no, that seems to ring a bell. Unity, because it's focused on self-help, or United Church of Christ, maybe for the same reason. Okay, we've got three callers so far who've guessed Catholic, Presbyterian, Unity. We gave Ellen two guesses. UCC, all women, men. You can guess, too, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, part of the point of playing this game with the sermon is that, and I think this is a general point, you ought to be able, don't you think you ought to be able to tell, by listening to a typical sermon, we just chose a sermon, a recent and typical, kind of randomly chosen out of a list of audio sermons, sermon for this one. You ought to be able to tell by listening to a sermon what you're listening to. You know, you can turn on the television, see some guy in a suit with a, obviously some kind of politician, listen to him for 3 minutes, and you could probably tell Republican or Democrat. Make a fair guess, right? Can't you? If you're politically adept, you might even be able to make an educated guess on that. You know, if we can tell the difference between what a politician says, what party he belongs to, we certainly ought to be able to tell the difference or figure out what denomination we're hearing when we hear an entire 12-minute sermon. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Please don't all call toward the end because there won't be time to get your guess in. We've only got about 5 minutes. Let's talk with Carl from Alexandria, Minnesota. Carl, welcome.
Hi. I just listened to less than the last 10 minutes of the sermon.
Yeah.
But I'm just going to take a wild guess. Mormon.
Mormon. Ah, that's interesting. What tipped you off there?
Well, just the fact that there's nothing about Christ's divinity or his satisfaction on the cross, his atonement. Nothing there, not even remote, not even a little bit of it.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay.
Thank you, Carl. I'm going to say that's a good guess because that's one that I wasn't expecting. Now, I will tell you this, for those of you who might be waiting, no one's got it right so far. It isn't Catholic. It isn't Presbyterian. It isn't Unity. It isn't UCC. And, Carl, although it was a very creative guess, and your reasoning is impeccable, it wasn't Mormon either. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call now. Time is running out. We're playing Name That Church Body based upon our sermon review this Tuesday, the 23rd of August, here on Issues, Etc. Harry from Arlington Heights, Illinois. Harry, welcome.
Thank you. I just walked in the last couple of minutes, and I thought WMBI was on. Sounded to me like Moody Bible Institute.
Moody Bible Institute. So who would they be, Harry?
Well, haven't listened to him for some time, but
what denomination
used to be the, and Sweeting used to be there. That was their kind of sermon.
All right, thank you very much, Harry. Okay, Harry, listening on the internet up there near Chicago. He said sounds like something out of the movie Moody Bible Institute. You might call that pan-denominational. Anita calls from her car. Anita, welcome. Hey, Anita,
hello?
Turn down your radio if you would.
Okay.
All right.
I actually didn't hear the sermon, but I'm just going to make a wild guess that if it sounds like Catholic to some person and Presbyterian to somebody else, I'm going to say it's Episcopalian.
Episcopalian. Interesting. You know, that's
Church of England.
All right. Thank you very much. I like the way she thinks about it because she's kind of trying to think it through, but she didn't hear the sermon. So nice guess, Anita. Tony calls from his car. Hi, Tony.
I'm going to take a wild guess and say Lutheran because I think you're wanting to skewer a preacher for doing a really bad job.
I wouldn't do that. Thank you very much, Tony.
Thank you.
Now, see, he guesses because he thinks my motivation. He's trying to go to my motivation. By the way, I'm not going to name the particular preacher here. And it's not because I don't want to skewer somebody. It's because I don't know the preacher's name, per se. I know the church. All right. Anybody else want to guess? Because we've only got 1 minute. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right. Mary guessed Catholic. Martha guessed Presbyterian. Ellen, Unity or UCC? All good guesses. Carl went out on a limb, and I like it when people go out on limbs. He said Mormon. Harry said, walked in, it sounded a lot like those sermons I used to hear from Moody up there in Chicago all the time. Anita said, you know, if it sounds like Catholic to one person, it sounds like Presbyterian to another. It's got to be Episcopalian. Can't fault her logic. Tony says, I know what you're up to, Wilkin. You're trying to skewer some Lutheran for not preaching law and gospel, but just preaching the law. You're trying to skewer some Lutheran for not getting to the cross when they clearly believe better and clearly know better. Oh, I'm so sorry. And this is the first time so far in our short stint of this game that no one has guessed correctly. Well, it was a priest from St. George Orthodox Cathedral in Wichita, Kansas. You might not have guessed that. So, welcome to preaching that you might find in an Eastern Orthodox church. The sin was clearly diagnosed, but the solution was strangely absent. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.